Church, if you can either take your bulletin or your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And I think perhaps in your bulletin you may have verses 11 through 13. Let me pick up at verse number 10, and then you can see from your bulletin the rest of the verses, or at least some of the verses that are there. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 10, this is the Word of God. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me the strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. And then verses 16 through 20 says this, "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gift. What I desire is more to be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To God our Father be glory forever and ever." And we all say together, amen. Amen. May God add His blessing to His word to our hearts. You may be seated. Church, this morning, and I want to talk to you about commitment. And Scripture tells us that commitment is seen as a command. It is seen as something learned, and it's also seen as something valued. In Luke chapter 3 and verse number 14, John the Baptist tells the Roman soldiers who come to him, what should we do? And John the Baptist tells them, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. And then he says to those soldiers, be content with your pay. Later, the writer of Hebrews in 13:5 makes this statement. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. In the verses we just read, verse number 11, the Apostle Paul says there, I'm not saying this because I am in need or have a need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. So not only do we see that it was commanded, we see that it's learned, but we also see that it's valued. He writes to Timothy and says to Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So we ask ourselves, if it is commanded, if it is learned, and if it is valued, then what? If that's true, then what should we know? What should we understand? And we should understand this. If it is commanded, then we know that there's going to be power. We know there's going to be ability. We know there's going to be strength to do it, to be content. If it's learned, we know there's a process that's going to be required. And I think all of us are in that process for it to be required. Paul is writing this 30 years into his ministry. He probably has 3 or 4 more years left in his life before he is martyred. It's valued because there's a benefit to be received. Now, I want you to capture this for a moment, because it's to be understood that contentment is not listed as a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit to be cultivated. It's not a fruit of the Spirit, but it's another gift that God gives to us, or another blessing that's available to us, a help that's available to us, because we have the resources to get it. Some of these things are already ours. This one has to be learned. Interesting when you think about it. Well, what is it that we're wanting to learn? What does it mean to be content? How do I know whether or not I am content? Well, as you see in your notes, contentment is defined as a state of satisfaction. Now, we're talking spiritually, and we're talking physically. We're talking biblically, I guess, would be the better way of saying that. A state of satisfaction with what you have and where you are. With what you have and where you are. That, when we are satisfied in God, we have learned contentment. Now, all of us understand the challenge that comes along with that. And it's a learned thing. And it's in the past tense for the Apostle Paul. So somewhere down the line, he got it. Paul got it. He understood it. We live in a world that shoots so much advertisement at us to cause us to live with that feeling of being uncontent. You've got to have this. You've got to have that. All you need to do is show me a picture of a black 1997 Corvette, and I'm not content. All right? That is my dream car. My dream car. I mean, there are things that you see that, if I had that, advertisement does that to us. I'm told that the first advertisement on television happened in 1941. On the screen before a baseball game, a Bulova watch was shown. I believe on the nation, a picture of the United States telling people that they need to purchase Bulova watches. And now you know the rest of the story. The first ad in the newspaper happened in 1830. A French newspaper put an ad to help pay, that paid for the first advertisement. Believe me, companies know the value, or at least have sold themselves on the value of advertisement. A month ago today, we had what is called the Super Bowl, Super Bowl 52, which means, of course, there's been 52 of them to that point. For 1 minute, I think it was for 30 seconds. You paid $5 million for a 30-second ad during the Super Bowl. $5 million. But you reach 100 million people. So it figures out to be about 5 cents a person. 5 cents a person. If you watched any of the ads in the Super Bowl, they were pathetic. They were pathetic. I tried to watch them again, and said, there's only one that kind of got it. And you know what that one was? The Tide one. The Tide commercial overdid it all. It took over. The Tide commercial says every commercial is about Tide. You think it's about a car? It's about Tide. You think it's about clothing? It's about Tide. You think it's about this food? No. Every commercial is about Tide. So they would start off, and you're thinking this commercial is about this. No, it's about Tide. Whoever came up with that one, they earned their money. They're earning their money because that's the only one I remember, and the only one that made sense to me. And I tried to make sense. I have watched commercials. Have you not? I've watched commercials 10 times, and finally I say to Connie, what are they advertising? What are they advertising? And I have to pay close attention to what it is that they're advertising. I'm thinking, what is it that they're advertising? Oh, that's what it is. Now, I don't know if that's their plan, but that's how it often can take place. They try to get our attention and tell us we have to have more. Even go back. I watched some of the old ads for automobiles. 1957 Ford. And all the features of a 57 Ford. And the guy's got his little book. It's interesting. Well, we want to understand that contentment can be ours. Now, church, please, I realize this. I'm just going to be able to give you just a small slice of this. This whole concept and understanding of contentment really deserves a 3 or 4 or 5 week series. And perhaps we'll come back and look at it. And the reason I say that is I picked up a book yesterday afternoon on contentment. I'm thinking, oh, I could get some more of this, but I had to kind of stop somewhere. But we'll come back to this at a later time. But there's so much for us to capture in this as we're learning this and on this journey to God to help us to be content. So Paul is going to take us to the school of contentment. He's the teacher. He's well qualified. Paul is well qualified to be the teacher in this school or college of contentment. Right now, if you ask, where is Paul at when he's writing this? When he's writing about contentment, he is in jail, in Rome, chained to Roman soldiers 24/7. He can't lift his hand without there being noise. He can't raise his hands to praise God without there being noise. He can't move anywhere without someone going with him. He is under arrest. Fortunately, he can have visitors. You have to imagine with me, if you could, as a little sidebar here, he is dictating this probably to Timothy. As you see, Timothy is part of the people who are there in the book of Philippians as Paul is writing that book. He and Timothy are there. He is dictating it to Timothy, and those soldiers are hearing the word of God fresh from heaven through the Apostle Paul to Timothy as he wrote it. Oh, can you imagine? Either they were miserable or they were the happiest people on the planet. It's going to be to be chained to Paul is either a good or a bad thing. And here he is sharing these words from prison. He says, I've learned. He says, I wish everyone was like me except for these chains. Except for these chains, I wish everyone was like me. He wanted to be free. He wanted to go preach. He wanted to be out there among the people. But God had set him in that place so that he would write Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. He was placed there so that we could have these wonderful words. And perhaps God, knowing the timing, knowing all the things that the Apostle Paul would face, and that his time was short, that this would be the segment of his life. What is it that Paul learned? But there's, let me just tell you, there's three stages in this school. Three stages. This is, you know, my own thinking here, you know. Three stages. There's an understanding stage, or knowing about contentment. Then the second stage is there's a believing it. Yeah, this is true. Yes, contentment is true. It can happen. There's a believing it, and then you move into graduate school when you're experiencing it. Paul experienced contentment. He experienced it. And so the three levels, if it's 101 and, 201 and 301 levels, these are the levels that that you go through in learning it. But what did Paul learn? This is what Paul learned. And this is the goal, the ultimate, or the place that we want to find ourselves. Paul learned to live above his circumstances. Paul learned to live above his circumstances. He said he learned the secret of contentment. It took time through a lot of his life. God worked on him, but he came to the knowledge. He came to the believing, and he came to the experiencing of contentment. Now, I need another sidebar here, folks, church. There's some things we will never be content about, and that's okay. And now, let me tell you what I mean. We are not content that God isn't glorified and people are going to hell. Okay? We're not content at that. We're not content for lost people to be lost. We are still driven. You heard testimony since 1966 when really the missions begin to take another dimension in Bethel. We've been supporting this family. We're not content with that. We're not content that we have arrived spiritually. We like the Apostle Paul earlier. We're still pressing on. We still want to be more like Jesus. And so we're not content there. Our contentment is in circumstances and in situations in which we live. See, I'll say that. Paul lived above the circumstances. How did he do that? What did he learn? And you see it there. He learned three things. And these are just some snapshots, some points that are significant. But we could add to it. But he learned this. He learned to focus on God's providence. He learned to focus on God's providence. In a miracle, God just steps into arena and changes something. We love those. Providence is we see the hand of God moving 10, 20, 100 things that bring about something in our life. A choice, a decision. Something that somebody did, something somebody said, something somebody contributed. All this, and here we are. Here we are. We see God brought us. God helped us. And when we see that, we know that He's in control. And we can say like the kids would sing it, you know, He's got the whole world in His hands. Then we can sing it, He's got us in His hands. And then we really get down to it. I don't even know if this is good grammar. He's got me in His hands. All right? He's got the world. He's got us. He's got me. Paul got to the point. He got to the point where he said, God's got me in His hands. He's got me. In the most quoted verse in the Old Testament that is quoted, I'm going to say, across the world every day. Every day, this verse is quoted in the Old Testament. And it's the description of someone who captured contentment. David said, the Lord, He's my shepherd. You know what? And I don't want. The Lord, He's my shepherd. And I don't have any needs. I am in His hand. In a verse that we know, we could quote it together. We could quote through that whole psalm that tells of what the shepherd does, how he leads, how he protects, how he provides, because he's got me in his hands. And so Paul learned to focus on God's providence. Difficult? Yes. You know, some things are just harder to learn. I still get Greek and Spanish mixed up. And I'm trying to memorize Spanish terms. And when I say them, I'm saying, that sounds like Greek. That sounds like Greek. What is the word for sea in Spanish? Like, you see? In Greek, it's blepo.
There?
There? There? In Greek, it's blepo. But when I think of Spanish, I'm thinking, oh, blepo. Yeah. No, it's not blepo. Yeah. You'll get lost if you say blepo. They won't know what you're talking about. This is Paul. Paul clearly had the right perspective. He said in Timothy 6, we came into the world with nothing, and we will leave with nothing. And then he makes this statement. So with food and clothing, I will be content. With food and clothing, I will be content. One of the articles that I read referred to this book that I just downloaded yesterday. And in this article, it said that if you have a roof over your head and food on your table, you're in better shape than 93% of the world. I thought, whoa, I'd like to check that out. And if you have a pair of shoes, the article said, you have 75, you have 70, you live in the 75% more than the rest of the world. 75% of the world doesn't have that. That's Richard Sweetenson. That's the book on contentment that they're referring to. Wow. Wow. And if we can take this thought and just shove it for some time to discuss again, church. But this whole thing of having food and clothing, we can be content. I'm somewhat driven by that, with this desire to feed people, you know, that we're wanting to do this year. I'm kind of driven by that. If a person is starving and they're freezing, it's hard to think. They can't think straight because their body is giving them so much difficulty. But God says this. Paul declares it. If they have food and clothing, they can find contentment in God. Oh, of course they should have more. God would want them to have more. Of course. But Paul is saying something there that just is screaming out at me for us to consider. Let me give you, I was listening to this one pastor, and this is what he said. It's easy for us to be content when we have more than enough. The true test of our faith is how we respond in the low season. And this is what he says. When our change is strange and our money is funny. I thought that was cool. Secondly, Paul learned contentment because he relied on God's power. Because he relied on God's power. Now, all of us are familiar with Philippians 4:13. I would venture to say that might be the most well-known verse in Philippians, generally speaking. Now, we know different verses about rejoicing and that kind of thing. But we know of a football player that had that reference on his eye makeup, you know, to block out the sun or the lights. Philippians 4:13. Can we say that together in whatever translation you've known it as? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you know where that is found? Of course, yes, Pastor, you just told us. You know where that is found? That is found right in the middle of contentment. Look at the section of contentment, and right in the middle of contentment is that verse. The context of Philippians 4:13 is contentment. That's the context of that verse. He talks about being able, either having a lot or a little, because I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Oh, sure, there's other applications for 4:13. But the primary application is that Paul is wanting us to know that he learned that God would give him the power to be content whether he had a little or a lot. That what he had was not going to distract him from what God had for him. He rejoiced in the lot, he rejoiced in the little, because he was content knowing that God was providing. Now, you and I like the lots, okay? I can rejoice much easier in the lots. It's the littles that we have difficulty with. But Paul captured that because Paul received the strength from the Lord to be content. See, it isn't that we still don't fight for things that are important. No, but we understand. We understand because our focus is on God and we rely on God's power. And then the last thing I want you to note here, Paul learned to look out for others. Our focus is, of course, so much on us. It is axiomatic. It is a given. It is a given that we love ourselves. The scripture tells that. We love ourselves. That's a given. Who are we going to feed? Who are we going to clothe? Who are we going to do these things to? Now, I realize some people's brains get haywired and they do crazy stuff to themselves. But we love ourselves. That's a biblical axiomatic truth. The scripture builds on that. As you love your own body, that's how you're supposed to do this. Love your neighbor. You should love yourself. It's given that you love yourself. Paul wanted other people to grow and to know God. And when he put his attention on other people, it had been 10 years since the Philippians had sent him any money. 10 years. They had sent it when he first started. I read those verses. And now they did it again, 10 years later. Now, excuse me, but one might think 10 years in between, like maybe about time. You know, where you been, buddy? You know, I'm sure missionaries would appreciate it, but if we sent them a gift every 10 years, we wouldn't be a primary giver. Let's just put it that way. All right? But Paul didn't look at it like that. He says, good for you. Because God prompted you to do that. And you've honored God with that. And it's not about me. It's about you. And in that whole situation that Paul was living in, Paul was facing, Paul was dealing with, Epaphroditus came and brought him a gift from the Philippians, and he was more happy that it was like a sacrifice to God. So I say, church, this morning, contentment is a journey. And if we can focus on, he's got me in his hands. If we can realize that he will give me the power. And if we can look beyond ourselves, it helps us in the process of learning contentment. One last thought. We sing the song, It's Well With My Soul. It's in our book. Many of you know the story of Horatio Stafford, I believe his last name is. 1843, his wife and four daughters are on a ship. He's scheduled to meet them later. There's a shipwreck and only his wife is saved. She sends back a telegram. Show a picture of the telegram. That's a picture, you probably can't see it very well, but that's all right. That's a picture of the telegram that Horatio's wife sent back to him. Stave alone, and then there were some other things that she said. She was the only one that was spared in the family. What do you do when that your whole world like that comes undone? What do you do? Well, he penned, "It is well with my soul." And 145 years later, we're singing that song. But not only we, that song has touched hundreds of millions of people. It has been sung throughout the world, of course, in different languages. But the truth is still the same. It is well with my soul. That doesn't happen by accident. You can't just look yourself in the mirror and say, it's well, it's well, it's well. No. It's well with our soul when we realize that truly we're in the hands of God. Because if we don't see that, if we're in the hands of God, if we don't see that, something bad happens inside of us because we can't click this. We can't click it. We can't click it. I was listening to a man talk on the radio, and he said he had lost his son because he overdosed, and it just broke in his heart. And he says, I'm trying to work this through in my faith and my relationship with God. I'm working this through. We understand the pull and the pain. We understand the pain for sure. Horatio said, it's well with my soul. Only God can do that, but God can. As we realize, he's got me, he's got the world, he's got us, he's got me in his hands. One more verse. This is for somebody this morning, because I've never seen it this way, but I want to give you this verse because it ties in with this. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, I said that I mentioned it at the beginning of the message as one of our references to be content. But I want you to understand and hear the last part of it. He says, keep yourself free from money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Let me tell you how that really is stated in the language. I hadn't seen this before. This is for someone this morning. This is what it says in the language. There is absolutely no way whatsoever that I will ever, ever leave you. There is absolutely no way whatsoever that I will ever, ever leave you. That's yours. And I don't know, perhaps it could be for several of us, all of us, of course, you know, it's for all the believers, it's for us, but for someone, it's for me, it's for me.